Jerry, I'm not a songwriter, so I guess I'm not in that category. You know, Jesus wanted to teach his disciples, I believe, basically two things. Now, it's basically, he taught them a lot of things, but basically two things. And the first one, thing that he wanted to teach them was who he is. Who he is. And I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Matthew 16. It's actually in the all three of the synoptic gospels, but in Matthew 16, it may be the clearest. Starting at verse 13, and I'm going to listen until I hear most of the pages stop moving, and I'll know you're there. Matthew 16, 13. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" In other words, who are they saying I am? "And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.'" Now here's the question. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now this was somewhere close to maybe the middle of his 3 years of ministry. And they've been with him for quite a while now. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow, he got it. And this is what Jesus was trying to teach them. And it took a long time. And here, even Peter, it didn't just occur to him. Listen to what he says. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" You didn't get that from anyone else. None of that talking about Jesus informed Peter who Jesus really was. It was the Father. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.' Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ." They were the ones that were to know this, and they would later tell other people who he was, right? Now, I want you to notice the next verse. From that time on, Jesus began to teach them the second main truth he wanted them to learn. "From that time on, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." Now, you know, Peter took him aside and said, "Don't say that ever again," you know. This is the second truth. First, who he is. The second one, what he came to do. That's the two main things Jesus spent 3 years trying to teach his disciples. Now, you know that the second one, they didn't get till after he rose. In fact, that resurrection morning, you remember when the women came back and said, "The tomb's empty." They still didn't get it. Peter and John ran into the tomb and found it empty like the women said, but they didn't understand. And then you remember that day, two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking to it, and Jesus joined them, though his identity was hidden from them. And it wasn't until he shared bread with them in the eating at the house that suddenly they recognized him, that he was Christ, alive from the dead. And then that evening, we read that he appeared to all but Thomas. The two main things we read there. Actually, my sermon title is, "What is the Incarnation?" And the Incarnation has to do with both of those truths. And so I want to talk just a little bit, because as Christmas is approaching, we might as well consider the Incarnation, because that's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? And it has everything to do with our salvation. It has everything to do with being saved. And it has everything that we have to look forward to. It all is about the Incarnation, who Jesus is, and what he came to do. The Webster Dictionary, and this is one that I looked at, a big, thick one, you know, it's one you use to smash stuff with. It's not a totally new one, but it's not an old one. But this is what they said for the definition of the incarnation. The act of assuming flesh, or taking a human body and the nature of man as the incarnation of the Son of God. And then it concluded with one more statement. The union of divinity with humanity in Jesus Christ. They got it. Amazing, isn't it? Why is it so important to understand and believe the biblical teaching concerning the incarnation of Jesus, which includes the virgin birth, of course? I might say that cults flourish today. They did even in that first century, and they're really flourishing today. And they fall into two major categories. One of the categories is that they deny the deity of Christ outright. And some of them, they do it a little more subtly, but they deny the deity of Christ. And the second one is that they deny the full and complete substitutionary sacrifice of Christ for every sinner. So when you look at those two, actually they kind of come together, don't they? Because if you deny the deity of Christ, then he certainly can't be the substitutionary sacrifice for man's sin, because no man can save another man. Had to be God. So when denying the deity of Christ, then one also is in effect denying the efficacy of the sacrifice of Christ for the sins of the world. Belief in the biblical incarnation is part of believing the gospel. Now, I want to share several scriptures with you today about the incarnation. Now, I'm not going to be covering this topic very deeply. We only have a little more than 4 minutes. But I'd like to at least plant some thoughts in your mind to consider as we approach Christmas and consider the birth of Jesus. Turn to John 8:24, because Jesus talked about this importance too. John chapter 8. And verse 24. In fact, why don't you stand with me? And I'd like to read just a few verses here in this section of John. And then we'll talk about it just a little bit. Let's start at verse 21 and read down through verse 29. That's Jesus, said, therefore again to them, and he's speaking to a crowd, and it's mostly unbelieving Jews that he's speaking to. He says to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Why would they die in their sins? Because they didn't believe in him. Therefore the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. Now this phrase is important for us to consider. For unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. And so they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? And actually, some translations and some Bible scholars say that shouldn't be a question, but it should be, I am what I have been saying to you from the beginning. And that's probably the more accurate one. Let's read 26 and on. I have many things to speak to you, to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. The things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. You may be seated. God, please bless the reading of your word. Let's pray. Father, as we spend a few next few moments looking at a few passages about the incarnation of Jesus, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. These are things that we already know, but I pray that you would bless them to our hearts and renew our love and our appreciation for such a great Savior who was willing to become a man, part of his creation, in order to save lost mankind. Thank you for such a wonderful Savior. Amen. Now in this passage, you see Jesus is speaking to people who are not believers, and he says you're going to die in your sins. And verse 24 says, unless you believe that I am. Now most translations say I am he, but it's ego eimi in the Greek, which is I am. It's the same thing you read at the burning bush, you know, in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses saw this burning bush and it wasn't being consumed, and he approached it, and God spoke to him from the bush. And God told him, I want to send you to Pharaoh, didn't he? And he didn't want to go. But finally, as he was beginning to soften to the idea a little bit, he said, if I go, and Israel, the people of Israel say to me, when they ask me about you, what is his name? What am I to say? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. Same words. That's Exodus 3. And if you want to look at that, especially verses 13 and 14 are the ones we were focusing on there. The meaning of that statement is, I am the eternal self-existent one. I'm God. And Jesus was claiming when he said, unless you believe that I am, unless you believe I'm God, you will not, you will die in your sins. You need to believe in my person, who I am. And you need to believe in what I did. Let's see. Let's move on to John. By the way, Jesus was also in the flesh, wasn't he? In fact, that's how they recognized him. And they saw him only as a man. And that's what we're going to look at in just a moment here in John 10. But here, in Jesus in the flesh is doing what man should do. He is doing what the Father tells him to do. And he says, I only say what the Father tells me, what he's spoken to me. And so Jesus, as a man, is obeying his heavenly Father. But Jesus is not just a man. Turn to John chapter 10. You know this passage. It's very familiar to you. He begins by talking about several pictures of who he is and what he's doing, going to do. He says, I'm the door to the sheep. I'm the gate. I'm the good shepherd. And he talks about how being a good shepherd, he's going to lay down his life for the sheep. He's talking about what he came to do. And the Jews are wanting to hear him say point blank who he is. Look at what it says in verse 24. Therefore the Jews gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they also bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Listen to what he says now. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. No different. They're of the same nature. They're both God. And I want you to notice in verse 31, the Jews took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered, I showed you many good works from the Father, for which of them are you stoning me? They answered him, for a good work we do not stone you. Now notice what they say. But for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. They understood he was claiming to be God, and they saw him as a pure man. Now, he was full man. He was 100% human, but he was also 100% God. And they could not fathom that. That was not only, they couldn't fathom him, but they didn't want to fathom him. They were willingly blind. Okay, so the incarnation is God taking on flesh, isn't it? He became 100% man. And if we have time, we'll look at some passages in Hebrews, which we've been in recently, which talk about that. This is important. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. This is important. Eternity. And I mean where we will spend eternity, and also the forgiveness of our sins are at stake. We must believe in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus was eternally God, but through the incarnation, he became fully human while remaining fully God. You must believe he is God in human flesh in order to be saved. No mere mortal could ever give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And God could not die for you. He has to have a body. So God in the flesh had to come to save you. 1 John chapter 4. I want you to look at this. This is the same writer and the same Holy Spirit inspired him to write these verses. First John 4. He says, I'll wait. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And he's talking about people who come to them with a message. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit or person who is a true prophet professes or confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He's from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. Now it's already in the world. And even in the day when this was written, there were people who said that Jesus was not a true man. So they acknowledged that he wasn't, they didn't acknowledge he was God either, but they did not acknowledge that. They thought he was higher than man, but not God. But he couldn't be flesh either, because they said flesh is sinful. God couldn't have flesh. So he says, you have to believe it's God in the flesh, or it's not of God. And then if you look at verses 9 and 10, by this the love of God was manifested to us, in that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And then in 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in that same context, he's saying God did send the Son to die, to be the propitiation, the payment, the satisfying payment for our sins. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah, you need to believe that he's come in the flesh, but you also need to believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. That would be other believers. Later in this same chapter, in verses 10 through 13, he says, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know that you have eternal life." That was John, the same one who wrote the Gospel of John, later on speaking to people. Let's look at the last part of that Gospel of John, verse 8, or chapter 8, the last part of that chapter. Still speaking to these same people, let's take a look at verse 51, starting at verse 51 through 58, through 59, actually. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died." So they're saying Abraham died, and you're saying you're greater than him. "The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Again, the issue is, who is Christ, his person? "Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham," now he's going back to their argument about Abraham, "your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Oh, he died about 2,000 years ago. "Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born," same statement again, ego, eimi, I am. "They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Again, they could not accept God in flesh, the incarnation. They could see him as a man, but not as God in flesh. Now, you may be wondering, how could Jesus say that Abraham saw his rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it and was glad? Let's go back to Hebrews, the faith chapter, chapter 11. Now, he doesn't say specifically what Abraham understood here in the chapter 11. But we do know that Abraham was given a number of promises. And I want to go to Galatians also concerning this. But here it says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes," this is verse 6, "comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Now, he talks about Abraham's faith a little bit in the verses following that. And then in verse 13, he says, "All these died in faith," including Abraham, "without receiving the promises, but having seen them." And we don't know how much they were given to know. But here, they saw some of the promises. And having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, and Abraham had to leave a country to go to the land of promise, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And it goes on to talk a little bit more about Abraham and his test with Isaac. And actually, I don't know that I put these verses down. I did somewhere. Yeah, I think I did. Genesis 22:18. And this is the promise that Paul talks about in Galatians. Genesis 22:18. This is after, this promise was made after Abraham went up the mountain to sacrifice his son. And he said God to Isaac, God's going to provide himself a sacrifice. And you remember when Abraham was ready to take the life of his son, that the Lord spoke to him and said, Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you believe me. And there was sacrifice stuck in a thicket, right? Well, look what he says in 22:18. This is the promise he made to Abraham. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Now turn to Galatians. See if I can find this. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is who? Christ. So Abraham rejoiced to see his day. He saw it at a distance, not clearly, but he understood this promise, apparently. That he was talking about a coming Messiah. What time is it? Oh, we're not going to get to Hebrews even. We're not even going to get to John 14. Would you read John 14? Actually, let me give you. We didn't even get to John 1. But John 14. In John 14, Jesus is close to the cross here. This is the last night. In fact, in the end of chapter 13, he's just told Peter, who has said, I will die for you. Remember that? And Jesus said this to him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. So that they're pretty troubled. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. If you look at me, you gaze on me, you're looking at the Father. I am God in the flesh, and if you get to understand me, you know the Father. Can't be any clearer than that, can you? He goes on to say, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. You see, they had seen Jesus perform all these miracles that only God could do. Or God through a man. The man Christ Jesus. And so he says, you look at me and you're seeing the Father. You don't need to see the Father. You've already seen the Father. You've been with me for 3 years. God come in the flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, our Redeemer, our Savior. So as you approach Christmas, I would encourage you to consider when Jesus was born, he was born 100% human. And he was just like any other baby, born just like any other baby. But he wasn't just a man. He was fully God. And so as he hung on the cross, it was God, the Son, hanging on the cross. His blood was so precious that it was worth enough to pay for every sin of everyone from Adam to the last person to live. All we have to do is believe who he is and what he has done for us. And we can receive salvation, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, redemption. We can be reconciled to God. And much more. Heaven is our eternal destination. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. If you'd like me to speak on this the Sunday after Christmas, which is the 26th, more on the incarnation, I would be willing to, but you need to let me know. If you've heard enough, that's fine with me. No, talk to me personally if you want me to. Matt? And Bruce, you want to lead us one more song?